and a blessing to be able to attend Sunday school and be able to praise and worship the Lord together. We are going to again be in the book of Matthew, so if you would, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this time. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the topic, how should we pray? How should we pray? And I appreciate the warm welcome and the great fellowship we've had with the church down here. And just, you know, being here a short time, getting to know all of you has been a blessing. And we'll be sad to say goodbye, but hopefully be able to come down again sometime and see you again. So it's been a great blessing to us. So how should we pray? Prayer, I think, is one of the most important things in the Christian life. In fact, I would say it's one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life. Sometimes we think of it more as a duty, and sometimes that's how it feels. I don't know about you, but for me, prayer sometimes really is hard work. I want to be faithful in praying, and sometimes the Lord blesses those times of prayer, and it's just such a blessing to me to be able to pray, to pray about a burden, to know that the Lord cares, that He hears. But sometimes, you know, trying to be faithful in daily prayer, it's difficult. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm too busy to pray. But, you know, as the saying is, well, you're too busy not to pray. Because if you have so many things going on, you need the Lord's help. And so, in a way, I think it's kind of like evangelism. Sometimes we feel like, oh, that's a duty. I have to do that. I have to share the gospel. But if we just take a step back and think about it, that as Christians, we have the privilege of taking the message of the gospel to those that don't know our Lord. We have the privilege of introducing them to God, to Christ, and to the good news of what Christ has done for us. God could have given that duty, that job to maybe the angels, but He gave that to us. What a privilege that is. And if we think about prayer, what a privilege we have to speak directly to the Lord. We don't have to go to a priest and say, these are my problems, please go to the Lord for me. No, we can go directly to the Lord. Being raised in the Catholic Church, I'm familiar with, you know, some of the things that Catholics do. And, you know, oftentimes, rather than praying directly to the Lord, you know, they'll pray to Mary. They'll pray to this saint or that saint if they have a problem. But I'm glad that we can pray directly to the Lord and know that He cares and that He hears us. It's found throughout the Bible. You know, Moses, when the Israelites were in slavery, he was going to the Lord about all those problems that were happening. And there in the wilderness, he often was praying to the Lord about those situations. Hannah prayed fervently that God would give her a child. I think of Psalm 51, David's earnest prayer of repentance after he sinned in such a grievous way. And many other psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God in a time of trouble. Nehemiah, when the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the king asks him, what's wrong? Why do you look so sad? And just a moment before he answers the king, he prays to God and then gives his response of what he desires from the king. And of course, our Lord, his own example, Jesus praying all night before he chose the 12 disciples and praying also in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul, who prayed fervently for the churches that he knew and even the churches that he had never met face to face, but still he cared for them and prayed earnestly for them. And so we see prayer and its importance all throughout the Bible. But how should we pray? Let's take a look at that as we look at Matthew chapter 6, which comes from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus teaches about many important things. He clarifies that he didn't come to replace the Old Testament. He clarifies that he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He fulfills the Old Testament. Also, Jesus contrasted his own teaching about topics like murder, adultery, divorce, swearing, response to evil with what was commonly taught and thought at that time. And there's also a contrast that Jesus gives with what he teaches about giving to the needy, prayer and fasting, which we find in many different religions. If you look at the religions of the world, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. I know Islam the best because of our ministry in Turkey and our current ministry to international people. You know, they also focus on giving to the poor. They also focus on prayer. Muslims pray 5 times a day, and they have a very rigid way of how they do it. They know when they should stand, when they should kneel, when they should put their head to the ground. Very rigid prayers. And they have a certain prayer formula that they have to say. And they have to pray in Arabic, because if they don't pray in Arabic, they don't believe that their God will hear them. And fasting as well. Muslims fast for an entire month from sunrise to sundown, not eating or drinking anything, or even smoking cigarettes, which is a big thing for many, for the whole day, all month long. But what did Jesus teach about these things? And how do they contrast with what is commonly thought and taught in our world? And so let's focus on what Jesus taught about how we should pray. Matthew chapter 6. First of all, looking at where to pray. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin and ask for his blessings on this time. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you and know that you hear us as we call out to you. I pray that you might teach us how we can pray. I thank you for Jesus and what he taught here in the book of Matthew. Please guide me as I speak. I pray, Father, that you might teach us by your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word. I pray, Father, that we might be drawn closer to you. As we live in difficult times, as problems arise, may they drive us closer to you. May we praise you for the blessings that we have. And for the problems that we have, may we seek your help above all. We thank you, Father, for your care for us and for your love for us. We thank you for the privileges of the Christian life that we have. And we thank you for this time that we can fellowship together, that we can gather together to learn from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus says here, teaches here about how we should pray. And notice he says that we should not be like the hypocrites. What does he mean here when he's talking about the hypocrites? The word in Greek is kind of an interesting word. And it's a word that was used for in Greek theater. For the people that would put a mask on as they would go on to the stage and act out the Greek theatrical programs. Theater was big in the Greek culture, and Greek culture had been spread all over the world, including where Jesus lived. So people would have understood what he was talking about. A hypocrite is someone who is playing a role, an actor with a mask on. We're not to be like that. We're not to be someone who's pretending to be what we really are not, trying to impress other people when the truth is very different than what it appears. Jesus says we shouldn't be like that. What is it that the hypocrites do? Jesus says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, why would they do that? Why would they love to pray in such public places, standing in the middle of the synagogue, standing on the corner of the streets, because they want attention for themselves? They're praying to be noticed by other people. Who are we praying to? When we pray, are we praying to impress other people, you know, using big, fancy words? Or are we praying to God? to be heard by him? Who is it really that we want to hear us? It seems like these hypocrites, their mind isn't on God at all. He's not really the one that they're talking to in their prayer. Their mind is on all the people around them and how they might perceive them. Wow, that man is holy. Listen to him pray. He must be close to God. When in actuality, he's just pretending. He isn't close to God. He's caring just about how he appears, what people think about him. He's actually miles away from the Lord. Maybe he doesn't even know the Lord, but he sure is trying to look good as he prays. Jesus says we shouldn't pray like that to attract attention to ourselves. And he goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is the reward that they have? The attention of other people, perhaps the praise of others as they say, that is a holy man. That is someone who is good at praying. Well, if that's what they were seeking, they got it. But what greater reward there is that they have missed by seeking merely the approval of their peers, merely of the approval of the audience around them? How should we pray? Jesus tells us in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We shouldn't attract attention to ourselves, but rather go into our room, not even leaving the door open, you know, so somebody can peek in and see, wow, look how faithful they are at praying. No, we're not praying to be noticed by others. Closing the door, praying to the Lord in secret. He sees in secret, and it is his attention that we should desire, because he should be the one that we're praying to. He is the one who we desire to speak with. We're not trying to attract the attention of others. Sometimes it's called a prayer closet. But the word here is going into your room. You don't have to go into a literal closet, although if you prefer doing that, that's fine. I remember when I was going to college, and I was going to a college in Florida, and it was a Christian college. So in each dormitory, they had one room set aside that normally people would sleep in, but this room was set aside as a prayer room. And so there were beds, but nobody slept in them. You could just kind of kneel next to the bed and you could pray there if you wanted to. I'm not sure why. Maybe I was feeling rebellious. I normally wasn't that rebellious, but I didn't like going into the prayer room to pray. It kind of smelled funny because nobody really cleaned it. And, you know, I don't know, maybe the guys who normally prayed there, I don't know, maybe they didn't change their socks. I'm not sure what it was, but I didn't really like going into the prayer room to pray. Besides, I was usually kind of running late for classes, and so I would just go on. And then later in the day, I would kind of go out back behind one of the administrative buildings or one of the classroom buildings, and just kind of in a stairway that nobody used on the back side of the building, I would just pray there. And, you know, there were trees and surrounded by nature. Nobody was around. I thought, this is a great place to pray rather than the smelly prayer room. But then one day I went into the building that had all the mailboxes, pulled out a slip that said I had to report to the dean's office, which usually that was a very bad thing. Either you were going to get a lot of demerits or be expelled. And all my roommates were saying, you're definitely going to get expelled, just because they wanted to see what I would say. Well, I didn't get expelled. He just told me that, well, one of the professors saw me sitting back there and just was wondering what I was doing back there. Why was I just sitting all by myself, you know, on these stairs where nobody was? And I said, well, I was praying. And so he said, well, you're not supposed to pray there. You're supposed to pray in the prayer room. So I quit praying back on the back steps. But for myself, whenever I'm on a walk, you know, and I just see the world that God has made, it just, for me, it's it's easier to pray sometimes. But we can pray anywhere. We can pray in a closet and God hears us. The important thing is that we're not praying to attract the attention of others, to show off how spiritual we are. And so Jesus tells us where we should pray, that our goal should be to pray in secret and that God will see us, that he will care. Now, is it wrong to pray openly? Well, of course not. We see that also throughout the Bible. The important thing is the attitude of our hearts as we pray. Jesus teaches not only where we should pray, but also he teaches us how not to pray. Look at the next verse, verse number 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So how do the heathen pray? They would use vain repetitions. I've heard that the Greeks would pile up many titles to get the attention of whatever deities that they were praying to. And they would say things over and over to again, attract the attention of whatever gods that they were praying to, kind of to get their notice. I've also heard that Buddhists, they have drums and bells at their Buddhist temples. And that, in a sense, it gets the attention of whatever gods that they might be desiring to pray to. Like, you know, wake up, I've got something important. Please listen to me. We don't need to do that. We don't need to try to get God's attention. In the first part, we see when we pray, we're not supposed to be attracting the attention of other people. But also when we pray, we don't have to do a lot of things to attract God's attention either. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts as we think them. Before we even speak a word, he knows the word that is on our tongue. We don't have to do something fancy or use vain repetitions to attract God's attention, as if the more we say it, the more he will listen to us. Well, is it okay then to pray about something multiple times? Is that a form of vain repetition? No, it isn't. And we see this in Scripture because Jesus actually commends being persistent in prayer. In fact, if you would, look with me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. This comes after Luke's account of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, giving them a model to follow. We call it the model prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. After giving them that model, Jesus says to them in Luke 11 in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. This is a very cultural example because it's kind of hard for us to relate to it. You know, we usually don't have unexpected visitors. And if we do, we usually have plenty of food in the pantry to where there's no food emergencies. But in their culture, being hospitable to unexpected visitors, remember, they don't have cell phones back then where they can say, oh, I'm going to be there in 15 minutes. If somebody came, it was an unexpected visit. And they might not have had food to set before their guests. And it was very important in their culture. And we also experience that in Turkey, the importance of hospitality, even now in Middle Eastern culture. They love to be able to invite you into their home, to set a feast before you, to show hospitality. And we really enjoyed experiencing that when we were over in Turkey. And so that was very important to them. And if you had an unexpected visitor and no food, that was a great shame to your family. You would have to do something to fix the problem. And there were no 24-hour stores where you could run and pick up a loaf of bread or anything. So what would you do? Go to a friend. Even though it's late, go to a friend, bang on the door, and see if they can help you out, lend you some food so you can set a meal before your unexpected visitor. So Jesus says, this person will go and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. It's late. I'm in bed. Go away. Go to another friend. But I say to you, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Not because he's such a good friend and he says, oh, you know, my friend, Ahmed, he's such a, I love him so much. I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to give him the 3 loaves of bread. No, not because of that. But because he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. Okay, I'm not getting any sleep anyway. You know, maybe the wife is kind of giving him the elbow. Just give him the bread so he quits knocking at the door. Because of his persistence, he's going to get up out of bed, get the loaves of bread and say, here, take it and go. Leave me alone. Well, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so Jesus commends persistence in prayer. That's not a form of vain repetition. Vain repetition is when we think we have to say many words to impress God. We don't need to impress God. There's nothing that we could do or say that would impress God, that would cause God to say, you know, I wasn't going to listen to that brother or that sister, but you know what? I'm going to listen to them now. But persistence in prayer, that is something to be commended. Looking back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them, like the heathen, you know, vainly repeating things to try to get the attention of the gods that they're praying to, the fake gods that they pray to. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We don't need to try to get God's attention. He cares about us. He knows us intimately, as Psalm 139 says, one of my favorite psalms. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. He knows what we think and what we say. He knows all about us. He knows what the problem is even before we talk to him about it. So you might be asking the question, why pray? If God already knows about all of my problems, why should I take the time to tell him about it? Why should we pray if he already knows all about it? Why should we go to the Lord persistently? It's not like he's forgotten. It's not like we're trying to get his attention or to win points to where he'll finally say, okay, that was prayer number 101. I think I'll finally answer it. Why pray? Well, prayer isn't about trying to impress God. Prayer isn't about trying to change God's mind about a situation. We need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. God wants our heart. And our prayer, it should be from the heart. Not to impress other people, not to impress God, but we should pray from our heart to grow in our relationship with him. As we go to the Lord about a problem that we have, maybe a health problem, maybe a work problem, maybe a personal burden, and we go to him, persisting in prayer, day after day, year after year, maybe praying for a loved one who is lost. We are growing closer to the Lord. We are sharing our heart with the Lord, and we are learning more about his heart as well. Just as in any relationship, communication is essential. As all of us who are married know, our marriage wouldn't, our relationship wouldn't be so good if we never talked with our spouse. Communication is essential to grow in any relationship. Prayer is essential for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, for us to know Him, and for us to open our heart to Him. Prayer isn't a show for people, and it's also not a show for God. Jesus teaches us where to pray. He teaches us how we shouldn't pray. And then He teaches how we ought to pray. He says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Notice that He's not teaching what to pray, you know, like a ritual prayer that we repeat over and over. I know that this prayer, in fact, right here, I remember praying it in the Catholic Church. And I think it's a great prayer to memorize because it's a model prayer for us to follow. Jesus is showing us how to pray, but not necessarily that we have to pray these words, especially not praying them over and over again, thinking that that will get us some kind of spiritual benefit. He's showing us the manner in which we ought to pray. How should we pray? Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." Notice how He begins. We begin by praying to our Father. A personal relationship. We can pray to God not as a distant, powerful deity, but as our Father, that we are His child, adopted into His family, one that He loves, that He sent His own Son to rescue us from our sin. What a privilege we have to pray to God and to pray to Him as our Father, as someone who knows us and cares about us. We can thank God that we can approach Him in this way. I remember that before I was saved, I didn't really know how to approach God, and I didn't really think that He cared about me. I would pray because I thought it was what I was supposed to do. I thought maybe it would get me some benefit. You know, I do this and God will do that for me. But I didn't pray to someone that I believed really knew me and really cared about me as a father. What a blessing that we have to approach God in this way. In fact, this is how Jesus prayed. If we look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 36. Jesus here is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He says to His disciples in this context, He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death." And then He prays. And in verse 36, we see His words. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Jesus is praying to His Father. And notice the word that He used. He says the word Abba, which I believe is an Aramaic word for Father. But it's a word that shows great intimacy. And I believe that it's probably one of the first words that a child would learn. You know, when a child learns mama, dada, those first words that a child, a baby can say are very easy words, just a couple syllables. Abba is one of those words that's very easy to say. In Turkish, their word for father is very similar. It's baba. And interestingly enough, it's the same in Chinese. Baba is their word for father or daddy. Jesus calls out to His Father and uses this term that a child would use, a young child would use for their dad, Abba, crying out to His Father. Well, how about you and I? Do we also have the privilege of such intimacy with God? Look with me at Galatians 4, Galatians chapter 4, and verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 6. In the context, Paul is speaking to the Galatians, telling them that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Paul is talking about how, because of what Christ did, we have received adoption. God has adopted us. Looking at Galatians 4 and verse 6, we read, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." The Holy Spirit has been sent to us, into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit that is given to us also cries out to God in such an intimate way, "Abba, Father." The same thing that Jesus himself said. What a privilege we have to know God in such an intimate, personal way. Notice that Jesus said, "Our Father," looking back in Matthew 6, he said, "Our Father in heaven." The one that we pray to is in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's not part of the chaos that exists in our world. We oftentimes get overwhelmed by life's trials and troubles. God never gets overwhelmed by the problems and the chaos in our world. He's in heaven. Where is heaven? Sometimes I talk to the international students about this, and it's something they often have a lot of questions about. What is heaven? Where is heaven? You know, when the Russian astronauts went out into outer space, they thought that heaven was somewhere out there. And so they looked around and they said, "We looked for God and we didn't see him, so he must not exist." Heaven isn't on the moon or behind some star. It's not some place in outer space. For you see, God made the entire universe. He is not part of the universe. He is outside of it, outside of its problems, outside of the problems that exist. He is in heaven, our Father in heaven. Heaven is where God is. It's a spiritual realm outside of this physical realm. And so we pray to God who is in heaven. But it's not that it's far away, because God is near us as well. And God is acting in our world. He is not distant or uncaring. Jesus then says, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. God's name is holy and exalted. His name deserves to be hallowed. Just think of the power of God who created not just our city, our state, our country, our world, but the entire universe by his power. His name deserves to be honored and respected. And yet, how is it that we, as mere human beings, creatures, that we would profane his name, or sometimes take it lightly? Hallowed be thy name. How do we dishonor God's name? By our words, first of all. Sometimes people use God's name in vain. They use it in cursing or as a curse word. Maybe they just say it and they're not talking to God or even about God. They just say his name as if it's just another word. Actually, I find it interesting that even people who don't believe in God, if they're cursing, they will say God's name even though they don't believe in Jesus or they don't believe in God, because they know, I believe, that it has power, or perhaps it's just from their habit. But I think we can also take God's name in vain by our words when we say that God said something that he really didn't say. Sometimes people will say that God said this, or the Lord said that. But if we look at Scripture, we can't find it. It's just their opinion. It's just something that is their idea. But to give power and weight to their opinion, they use the Lord's name. I believe that also is using God's name in vain. We can profane God's name also by our actions, by saying that we love God, that we are a Christian, we follow the Lord, but then at the same time, disobeying the Lord, maybe hating a brother or a sister, hating some other person, but saying, well, I love God, profaning God's name by our actions. God's name, of course, is profaned by a lost world. People all around question God, ridicule what God says, blaspheme his name. Truly, we should desire that God's name be hallowed. And one day it will be. One day God's name will be honored by all. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, we see this. Philippians chapter 2, a beautiful passage that speaks about Christ. Philippians chapter 2, talking about Christ. Actually, let's begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow. Everyone will honor his name. God will be honored all over this world. And the blessing is that you and I have the privilege of doing that now. We get a head start of bowing and worshiping and honoring God, honoring him in song, honoring him in prayer, honoring him by our words and by our deeds, for he is worthy of honor. Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Do you have a relationship, a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not enough just to say, well, you know what, I go to church. You know what, I pray before I go to bed. That's not enough. Do you have a personal relationship with God? I hope that you do, because there's nothing better. Brother Bryant.